Well, we have come to the end of our reading through the Bible journey. If you followed along with us, you probably finished your Bible reading last Sunday, maybe Monday or Tuesday, somewhere in there. And so, as our sermons have been following along with that, we are at the end of the Bible. So our scripture reading this morning comes from Revelation chapter 21. It's probably the second easiest passage in scripture to find, because if it's Genesis is the easiest, all you have to do here is go to the very end and back up one chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as we said, 3 months ago, we embarked on a journey that we called the Path of the Phoenix. That journey started with the ashes of Ash Wednesday and comes to occlusion today, Pentecost, with the flames of the Holy Spirit. On this journey, we set out together to read through the entire Bible, cover to cover, every page, in just a mere 90 days. Now, most of us probably finished in about 88 days. I do know one all-star who knocked it out in 80 days, and there's been a couple of folks that have taken closer to 95 days to get it done. Frankly, it really doesn't matter how long you took. It wasn't a race so much, and however long it took you, it's not about finishing first. It's simply about finishing at all. That is the goal. If you still have reading left to go, just keep going. As Dory says in Finding Nemo, just keep swimming until you've read the entire thing. Throughout this journey, our sermons have followed along with our readings, and as our readings have reached the end of the Bible, so also do our sermons series. Does our sermon series today. This morning, we come to the great climax of the book of Revelation and of all of Scripture as well. Not only that, but in these last two chapters of Revelation, we're given a sneak peek of the climax and end of human history as well. In these chapters, God shares with us where all of this is going. Have you ever wondered, where is everything headed? What's the point to all this stuff? Where's it going to end up? Well, that is what God shares with us in these chapters. And as we reflect on this great end of all things, it gives us an opportunity to reflect on how our hopes for the future compare to what God is working toward. As we look at Revelation 21 this morning, we will see that in the great climactic promises of history, we are given a bright hope for today as well. As we mentioned, our journey together began just about 90 days ago on Ash Wednesday. We started, somewhat obviously, in the beginning with the book of Genesis. As we get ready to come to the end of the Bible and our journey, perhaps it's appropriate to briefly look back to that very beginning and ask, if you remember what the climax was of that first story, the story of creation. Is the climax of Genesis 1 and 2 the creation of Adam and Eve? Maybe it's God resting on the seventh day. Maybe it's the heavens and the earth being completed in all their vast array. All of those are definitely great answers. I don't know that I would necessarily argue against any of them. But I would argue that while those are strong contenders, the climax of the story is God's special, intimate presence in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It isn't ever stated explicitly, but if you look at those first chapters of Genesis, you'll see that there is an incredibly deep intimacy that exists between God and Adam and Eve. It is special. It's unique. It's beautiful. God walks with them. God talks with them. God rests with them. They were able to experience God wholly and fully in the garden, at least for a little while. And that presence of God is what makes the tragedy of chapter 3 all the more poignant. Having been seduced by the serpent, Adam and Eve immediately separate themselves from God by trying to hide. And from the moment they bit into that fateful fruit, humanity has been separated from God. The great climax of the creation story is God's presence. The great tragedy of the fall is the loss of that presence. It isn't so much that God has been invisible and unavailable, but rather that due to our inherent sinfulness because of the fall, for us to look upon God, to see His perfect holiness, His perfection, would be a death sentence for us. And so, the deepest yearning that gets repeated over and over and over again through the rest of Scripture is a constant desire to see God's face, to be fully and truly present with Him. So Moses on Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments, asks to see God's face. The psalmists cry out over and over again for God's face to shine on them. The prophets confess that it is our sinfulness that has hidden God's face from us. What is the deepest yearning of your heart? When you think about heaven and all that it holds and promises, to what is it that you are most looking forward? Maybe you're looking forward to eternal life, no longer needing to worry about or fear death again. Maybe it's the absence of pain, of hurt, suffering, and sin. You might be looking forward to being united with family, friends, loved ones who have already entered into the presence of Jesus Christ, who've gone before us because of their faith in their Savior. Probably at the top of the list, or close to it, is finally getting to see your Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. I think if we're going to set our hopes on heaven, perhaps we would be wise to ground our hopes in what God promises waits for us when heaven comes to earth at the end of time. In Revelation 21 and 22, we find the great climax, not just of Scripture, but of God's redemptive plan and all of history as well. These chapters paint the picture for us of what is to come when Christ comes back in all of His glory and brings about the new heavens and the new earth. In the portion of Scripture that we read, Revelation 21, 1 through 8, we are given three promises from God for what we can hope for in heaven. In these verses, God promises His perfect and permanent presence to make everything new and that everything is finally complete. The first promise comes to us in verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is repeated in Revelation 22, which was in our affirmation of faith this morning. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. What was lost in the fall, brothers and sisters, has finally been found. The climax of the creation story has finally been restored, become the climax of all of human history. That which would kill us if we were to do it now becomes a regular occurrence. We will see God's face. We will talk with him face to face. God won't just be around every once in a while. He will literally move into the neighborhood. Eugene Peterson translates these verses this way. Look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people. He's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. If you have ever found yourself yearning for God to be with you in heaven, God will always be right there, and you will see him face to face. This is the first great promise, and it is God's presence with us. The second promise is found in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. We are coming to the end of the season of spring here in just a few weeks. The meteorological beginning of summer is a little bit later this month. If you've looked at the weather forecast, I think today is the last day of spring, because by Wednesday it's going to be an oven out there. Summer's coming. I hope you're ready for it. One of the blessings, I think, we've had over the last 2 months of this pandemic is that, frankly, the weather here in Central Virginia has been simply fantastic. It has been a beautiful, beautiful spring. After what was an utterly unremarkable and, frankly, waste of a winter, it was terrible. There was nothing nice. Can you say anything good about this past winter? I don't think so. It's over. That's what we can say. Thank goodness. This spring, on the other hand, has been just delightful. To watch the flowers blooming over the past month has been incredible. I love spring. I love spring because everything dead comes back to life. Everything that is bland and brown and gray bursts with color. The sadness of the cold and gray of winter is replaced with the hope and life of spring and summer. As Jason Gray sings in his song, Everything Sad is Coming Untrue, broken hearts are being unbroken, bitter words are being unspoken, the curse undone, the veil is parted, the garden gate will be left unguarded. Could it be everything sad is coming untrue? Oh, I believe everything sad is coming untrue in the hands of the one who is making all things new. The second promise is that everything will be made brand new. The third promise comes to us in verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In this, Jesus is repeating his cry from on the cross in John 19 when he shouted, it is finished. Then he meant his work to atone for and redeem humanity. But this time, he means literally everything is done. It's restored. It's complete. The Greek for this literally reads, they have become reality. The kingdom of God is fully, finally, utterly, completely here. What we have now partially, then will finally be fully consummated. No more work needs to be done. Not only can Jesus rest, but so also shall we as we drink from the spring of the water of life, emphasizing the completeness of Jesus' pronouncement is Jesus' names. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. If Jesus were to say this today, say, I am the A and the Z. He also says, I am the beginning and the end. You see, brothers and sisters, everything has its origin and its creation in Jesus, and everything is finished and completed in Jesus. The third promise is that everything is completed. But all of that is then. All of that is not yet. The promises of God's presence, everything becoming new and everything being completed, are what we have to look forward to, either when we enter those pearly gates ourselves or when Jesus finally returns in all of his glory. But here's the cool thing. Because of this day, Pentecost Sunday, these are also promises that we are able to have and experience right now. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, each one of these promises are something we can already have. No, not in full. Not the fullness comes when Jesus returns. But we can have them in part right now for sure. You see, brothers and sisters, through the Holy Spirit, God is present with us right now. When Jesus told his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14, he said, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now, I know that there are times and seasons in our lives when it couldn't seem as if God, when it seems as if God couldn't possibly be any farther away. But I also know that God never leaves nor abandons us, even in the worst of our sin. What we lose is our awareness of his presence, our sense of his being near, our relationship, our closeness to him. Jesus himself said he would be with us to the very end of the age. Paul declares at the end of Romans 8, a portion of which we read earlier, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We may feel alone, and we certainly don't yet see God face to face like we will then, but we are never actually alone. God is always with us because the Holy Spirit is always with us. The future promise of God's presence is already fulfilled now through the Holy Spirit. Also, through the Holy Spirit, we are already a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul declares, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Now, this new creation exists alongside the old nature, but nevertheless, the new is still here. It is through the Holy Spirit that our old nature is redeemed, renewed, recreated in the image of Jesus Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to even acknowledge, let alone repent of, our sinfulness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to desire and pursue the things of God and his kingdom. Now, of course, we are in the middle of this makeover project, so sometimes it's harder than others to see that this new creation is happening, but nonetheless, it is definitely here. The future promise of everything being new is already fulfilled through the Holy Spirit in you. Finally, through the Holy Spirit, God's redemptive work is already finished. As Paul proclaims in Romans 8, as we said earlier in our assurance of pardon, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. These verses come after that beautiful passage in Romans 7 where Paul shares his struggle that we all face every day, the struggle we have between the new creation and the old natures, the war between being a sinner and a saint, that desire to do good even as we continue to do wrong. But even in the midst of that struggle, it's already over. Through the Holy Spirit, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, for those who have placed their faith, their hope, their trust in Him as Savior and Lord. This coming week marks the anniversaries of the turning points in both the European and Pacific theaters of war in World War II. The Battle of Midway Island in 1942 and D-Day in 1944. After both of these battles, for all intents and purposes, the war was over. There's still a lot of fighting to be done, but the end at that point was essentially a foregone conclusion. Brothers and sisters, if you have placed your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual battle that we continue to fight is basically over. The Holy Spirit has sealed your victory, even though the battle wages on. The future promise of everything being completed is already fulfilled through the Holy Spirit's presence in you. Brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, when the new heavens and the new earth come down and replace this old earth and the old heavens, we will experience God's presence in ways we can only dream about right now. Everything will be new and everything sad will come untrue. And the kingdom of God will finally be fully consummated and completed. But until then, through the Pentecost gift of the Holy Spirit, we can rest assured that God is always with us, that we are being made new each and every day, and that our redemption is completed even as we continue to struggle against sin and our sinful natures. Over the course of this week to come, it is my prayer that the great climactic promises of history would give you a bright hope for today as well. Amen. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, what incredible, amazing words of hope and of life we find here at the end of your revelation, at the end of your Holy Scriptures. Thank you, God, that the promises that you make for what is yet to come are also promises for the right here and now through the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would continue to fan the flames of faith in our heart, in our lives, in our souls, that we would have a strong awareness of the filling of the Spirit in us, so that we would know without a doubt you are here and we are never alone, that you are making us new from the inside out, and that because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, your work is complete. We look forward, Lord, to that day when what we experience in part now, we will experience in full later. To the praise of your name, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.